There are 2 weeks left in our study in the book of Romans. Sadly, coming to a close in chapter 16. We began in January of 2018, and it is amazing what is left unsaid. And even as we're finishing up these final chapters, it's a hurry to finish these final words. My prayer for you is that this will be the introduction to Romans, of a life of being committed to this foundational book for our lives, that the story of the gospel, that God freely saves sinners, lavishly transforms their lives by His mercy and grace, is the good news of Jesus Christ. That shapes us. Without the gospel, we don't have anything. With the gospel, we understand the glory of God, the majesty of His righteousness, His awesome mercy and grace, and His fierce, unyielding perfection in righteousness. And together He brought His mercy and His righteousness together and put forward His Son to be the substitution for sinners, through which we might have eternal life and the complete forgiveness of our sins. This is the gospel of God. There is nothing, no other message more central to what it means to be a Christian than to understand there is a righteous and holy God who welcomes sinners because of what He accomplished through His Son, Jesus Christ, so that the one farthest away can come close and be a child of God. It's the glory of the gospel. It's the book of Romans. It's the way Paul lays out systematically the plan of God to bring us into His family and then to put us in a posture before God that nothing will ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Everybody? I mean, it doesn't get better. Maybe we should do Romans in 2019 again and just sort of refresh. I urge you to be fresh in the core teachings that are not man-made. They are the revelation from God to us of how we know who we are. Our identity is rooted in the gospel. Today, we come to Paul's final goodbye, the ending. So if you have your Bible, I want you to open with me to Romans 15. We didn't quite get through the chapter last week, but we did read this verse from 19 that says that Paul was obedient to his call to the ministry of the gospel, and he accomplished it by word and deed, by power of signs and wonders, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Now, I want to show you the geography of this letter in two maps that help us get a picture of what Paul said in 15:19. From Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I've been faithful to preach the gospel. And the mission of Paul's preaching was to go where it had never been named before. So let's look at a map. Here is a map of the world, at least in Bible times, and you can see this little place, Jerusalem, Israel, and then the map moves around here, and Paul's journeys traveled up into Asia Minor, Macedonia, and down to Achaia, which is Greece, and then this is, what's this? It's Italy. And if you look all the way over here to the left in the box, you see Spain. All of those are markers for us in the words that Paul's going to record of his intended travels. The next map shows, in more focus, three areas: Jerusalem, and then Corinth, and then Rome. Corinth is where Paul is as he writes the book of Romans. And so I want you to have that in your mind now, that Paul's saying, I have accomplished the ministry of the gospel in this region. I have gone all the way around. And writing in Corinth, he's saying, I really want to come to Rome now. I have accomplished what God called me to accomplish. So now, with the map still on the wall, let's look at verse 22. Verse 22, Paul says, "For this reason, I have been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you," can you imagine Paul saying, I've done all the work in this area? What's he saying? I've probably touched all the places where the gospel has not been named. And now he wants to go back to Rome. So verse 24 says, "I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and be helped on my journey there," verse 24, "by way of you." Can you put 24 up, please? Thank you. Yeah, there it is. I want to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company. So what Paul hopes to do is go from Corinth to Rome. And then, at present, however, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. Verse 25, "From Macedonia and Achaia, I have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints." So if we put the map back up, you can see that what Paul is saying is, I'm in Corinth, and I want to come to you because all my work here is done. Now, if Paul wanted to go to Rome, most direct route, here. But why does he say, I'm going to go to Jerusalem first? And 1,000 miles out of his way, 800 miles out of his way, he's going to go from Corinth down to Jerusalem, and then from Jerusalem back up to Rome. And only Rome as a stopping point, because he's got to get to Spain, because what he really wants to do is go to Spain so that he can have a brand new place, perhaps which has not been named before, a place where no one has been before him. That's his whole mission here as he's laying it out at the end of chapter 15. "I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain." If we can put verse 24 back on the screen, it's that I can go to Spain after stopping with you and be helped on my way to Spain by you. What do you think Paul's suggesting there? This is the first missionary letter. It is a missionary letter saying, I have a mission from God to go to Spain, and I'm going to go to Jerusalem first, and then I'm going to come to you in Rome, and I want to be helped in Rome by you to get to Spain, where God, I think, is calling me. And he's calling on the Roman church, I think, to begin to get ready financially to help Paul make his missionary journeys a reality. At present, verse 25 says, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem to bring aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints." So you have these Christians now who are Gentile Christians in Macedonia and Achaia, in Corinth, and all of the cities up in those regions who have been systematically taking a collection. You can read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But what Paul is suggesting is he's going to go himself and bring all of the offerings that have been gathered in the Gentile lands of Macedonia and Achaia and bring those offerings to the saints in Jerusalem. You remember that what Paul is undergirding here is that God is building a church of Gentiles and Jews together who with one voice glorify God. Now he's gathered financial resources made by the churches in Gentile cities to deliver to Jewish Christians who probably were under a famine or under persecution and dispersion in Jerusalem. The poor saints there is where these resources are going. So you'll see in your Bible, but not on the screen, verse 27, "They were pleased to do it, the saints in Macedonia and Achaia, for they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought to be of service to them in material blessings." Paul uses an interesting argument that if Gentiles have been recipients of the blessings that came through the line of David and the Jews and the true Messiah, Jesus Christ, and now Gentiles have come to taste of salvation through Christ, they ought naturally be willing to share in the material blessings when the Jewish believers in Jerusalem need it. That's his argument. It's actually, if you were with us in Romans 11, it's what Paul was arguing there when he told Gentile believers, do not be proud in your faith that the Jewish believers, many Jewish people have not received Messiah. You stay humble, you walk with Christ, your life in Christ may lead other Jews to come to know Jesus. And in this way, Paul's simply making this argument again that Gentiles serve Jews, Jews serve Gentiles. We live together as one family together. This is another place where I might underscore what Paul does in his ministry is call upon the Christians in Macedonia and Achaia to give generously to meet the needs of other Christians, especially the poor. This was a very big early apostolic debate when the apostles were together and they wasn't sure whether they ought to be going to the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas went to the Gentiles and James and Peter stayed and ministered to the Jews. And when they separated and Paul began to minister to the Gentiles primarily, Peter and James said, as you go to the Gentiles, please remember this one important truth as you preach the gospel. Be concerned about the poor. And Paul said in Acts, that we were happy to do that in Acts 15. Because it was always a part of the ministry, not only to preach the gospel, to minister to the physical needs. And if you turn in your Bible with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we'll have a chance to see what Paul said to the church at Macedonia and Achaia. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there when Paul was asking them to remember the Jews in Jerusalem, Paul said, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, verse 3, of their own accord, and begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. In this way, Paul is writing to the Corinthians now, and he's saying, hey, Corinthians, I want to inspire your giving by thinking about the Macedonians who in a great season of affliction made sacrificial financial contributions to go to the saints in Jerusalem, and they are a model for you. It's interesting that Paul references to the Corinthians that the Macedonians gave generously for people in Jerusalem, and now in Romans chapter 15, he's telling the Roman church that the Macedonians gave to support the Christians in Jerusalem. And by the way, get ready because I'm coming to you to go to Spain. And all of this is sort of reinforcing of a truth that I wonder if I could say to you. These models of financial giving to advance the work of God are given to model the way in which I think the church today must continue to look and say, where does God want to advance his purpose? And you see these sacrificial models of giving in the Corinthians, in the Macedonians, in the people in Rome, to wherever the need is, and here we are. One of the ways that the mission of God is advanced is through the generous giving of God's people. Okay. Still true today? Okay. I say that to you that this is the model of the way God works. God advances his purpose by laying on the hearts of his people to generously say, where does the work of God need to be advanced? And could you do with less that those without could have more. This is the reason why we send people to China, Tanzania, the Middle East, dangerous places. We have missionaries on our support team right now who live in dangerous places around the world, like Paul doing what is hard. I want to go where no one else has been. And they are inspired to do it and supported in that work by the generous giving of people like the Macedonians and the Boulderites. And I pray that God will give us a vision of how can we do with less in order that God's work can go more. And this is the way I think God wants to work to this very day. Let's go back to our text. In verse 28, Paul says, "When therefore I have completed this, and I've gone to Jerusalem and delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." Now, verse 30 is the second way that Paul calls upon the Roman church to participate with him. "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Holy Spirit." Look at those two bases for the request. "I appeal to you by the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Holy Spirit." You are loved by Christ. You are loved by the Spirit. You have Jesus in your heart. You have a love for God and His Spirit in you. "So I call on you," Paul says to the Romans. "Strive with me." A very energetic word, like work at it. "Together with me." "Strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf." Now, just an observation about prayer. Do you ever find prayer hard? It's not surprising then that Paul would say, "Work at it. Don't give up on it. Strive together." Why? Because you're loved by Christ. You're filled with the Spirit. You love Jesus. The love of the Holy Spirit is in you. And you and I need to cultivate that, be aware of the love of the Holy Spirit in us, know that we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the gospel, and then join. In this case, Paul's asking the Roman church, "Work hard with me in praying on my behalf." Paul frequently asked people to pray for him, to pray on behalf of the ministry for him. And he does here, "I appeal to you that way." Verse 31, "that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea." Specifically, pray that I will be delivered from unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Could I just make note of a couple things about this request for prayer? We've already said that it's rooted because we're Christians, Christ is in us, and we love the Holy Spirit, and we work together in praying earnestly. Verse 32, "so that by God's will," ultimately, just like Jesus, we submit every one of our prayers to the will of God. And we make our requests known boldly to God, and we say, "By the will of God, answer my prayers." We do not demand, and we do not control God. The part of prayer is not getting from God what we want. The point of prayer is moving our own souls to alignment to the will of God with joy and peace and surrender. Can I say that again? The whole purpose of prayer is not to manipulate God to give us what we want as if we were God, telling Him as our servant to do for us what we want. Our prayers must be reformed, and we must work hard at knowing that we may ask boldly what we will from God, but then in our prayers we say, "God, your will be done, not mine. I want to go to Spain. But I want to go to Jerusalem too. And when I go to Jerusalem, I want to pray that I will be delivered from the unbelievers there." Does anybody know your history? Was Paul delivered from the unbelievers there? No, he was not. We have time. Keep your finger here. Turn left in your Bible to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. So many places. By the way, Acts chapter 18 all the way to the end of Acts will be a riveting bedtime story for you to remember the history of the unfolding of the church right from this place with Paul, his way away from Corinth all the way to Jerusalem. But in Acts chapter 20, Paul is now left Corinth and he's on his way to Rome. And while he is in Miletus, he's sent, Acts 20, verse 17, for the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he says in verse 18, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears and trials that happened to me, with the plots of the Jews. But I didn't shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public from house to house, testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, verse 22. "And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." Would you keep going? Here's Paul on his way to Jerusalem. And he's saying before he gets there, having written Romans while in Corinth, saying to the Roman church, "Earnestly pray with me that I will be delivered from the unbelievers in Jerusalem." But at the same time, hearing the Holy Spirit in verse 23 of Acts 20, testifying to him that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Verse 24, "I don't count my life as anything, nor precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of grace. And now, behold, I know none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom of God will see my face again." Ha! That's Paul winding down his good fight, where he could say, "I finished the course, I kept the faith, I haven't quit." This is a model for us of there are two ways that we help advance. One is our generous giving, and the other is our earnestly praying, contending for God, asking God to do what he will do there. And the chapter ends in verse 33, "May the God of peace be with you all. Amen." What a picture. Paul is a hero. I mean, he just persevered all the way through knowing what was going to come. And this is a model for us of how we in 2018 can participate in the work God wants to do to reach Boulder, to reach Colorado, to reach our nation, to reach the world, to go to the ends of the earth with the good news of the gospel. We give, we pray. Now I want you to look at verse 1 of chapter 16. And we'll hurry to do the first section of chapter 16. In chapter 16, Paul names 33 people in the first 24 verses. And as he does this, he is giving us a picture of his own relational capacity. Sometimes Paul gets a bad rap, doesn't he? People think, well, Paul's just a big theological, dogmatic apostle. And you get a picture of Paul as a man who loved people. 33 people are named here that were known to Paul. And it is something about his personal relationship with all of these people that sort of jumps out. And it's a beautiful picture of the way in which, in order for God to accomplish his work, requires the work of every person in the body of Christ. And I would just say to you before we go, I'm not going to torture you or myself by reading all of these 33 names, but they are glimpses of the way God puts together the body of Christ. And I could look around this room and I could name you and I could look at you and say, you have a part in the advance of the purposes of God. And so from chapter 16, verse 1, all the way to verse 24, Paul names these 33 different people. I want to just take a note for a couple of them. Verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her with whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Now, this picture of a woman, in fact, in this section, there are many women, about eight different women who are noted with great distinction, and the first is Phoebe, who is called a sister, a servant, which is the word deacon, in the church at Cenchrea. Cenchrea was a port city just next to Corinth. That you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need. It is probable that the distinguishing responsibility of carrying the book of Romans that Paul had now completed was Phoebe's task to carry it to Rome. She is thought to be the one who delivered the epistle to the Romans. For she has become a patron of many. That's like a minister, someone who serves. It really has the idea she's a patron, one who would encourage and financially support the work, perhaps a woman of means by which her resources provided for Paul some of the things that he needed, including housing, accommodation, and living expenses. And Paul recognizes her first. This is a beautiful, distinguished leader in the church. I love what the New Testament does, acknowledging the primary place that women play from the ministry of Jesus to the cross to the tomb, and then in the early church, leaders who help minister to the church and make all of these things possible. She is a distinguished person, a helper, and she's a model for us. Verse 3 says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, another couple, husband and wife, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. So there's a picture there of a church in the house of Priscilla and Aquila, who are mentioned in the book of Acts as being a teaching partner. Both Priscilla and Aquila were responsible for instruction, for creating disciples, for mentoring other peoples. I love that the Bible puts this together. It goes on noting many others in this context, underscoring particular people and particular women who are called Paul's kinsmen, which probably meant they were Jews. And for some of them, in verse 7, fellow prisoners, well known among the apostles, probably another married couple, Andronicus and Junia. Outstanding in the eyes of the apostles. It's a beautiful picture of a variety of people that go all the way through, and you can trace some of them and follow their line and learn about them. They are listed in other places in the book of Acts. It paints a beautiful picture of the church, that every person has a way in which they would contribute. And I bet none of them thought they would ever find their way into the New Testament. And none of them did it for that. But if we had a hall of history and we had a plaque for you, where would yours be? What would it say? She prayed diligently for the church. He served faithfully and taught and discipled other men. They gave generously of their resources, and they opened up their lives. Listen, I want to say thank you to those of you who helped this church minister in all the different ways that we do. It's not possible to acknowledge all of the works of ministry that happen in a church like ours, but it's important from time to time to do just that. Earlier in the service, while you were in here, I was at Classic Calvary, and we took a minute just this morning to thank a couple who's been ministering in our church for 20 years, Steve and Colleen Johnson. I wanted, just for the benefit of those of you in this room, to let you know that Steve and Colleen are going to be leaving our church to move to Indiana to be closer to their children and grandchildren for the next chapter of their ministry. But for 20 years at Calvary, they have served, and they would be in Romans chapter 16. They're in our history, working in MOPS and kids ministry and music ministry and mentoring. And Steve was the chairman of our elder board and mentored other young men and served in so many beautiful capacities that because this is their last Sunday, we just wanted to say thank you to them and for the work that they did. Among the most distinguishing ways they served our church was using their home as a ministry device, welcoming people in to be hospitable and in that capacity to love and serve other people. And maybe you just want to say thank you to the Johnsons, would you? They can hear you. That's good. Okay, now this section ends with an ending. I don't know what your place will be in serving here at Calvary, but I want to encourage you to find your place of service and then jump in with all your heart, because there really are three ways that we will advance the work of God into the next generations. One is to not love our wealth so much that we will not be generous, even if it means a sacrifice to advance the purposes of God and the gospel. I want to encourage you to give generously. I also want to encourage you to pray for our missionaries. Pray for the Holy Spirit to be here in our services. Pray through our kids' ministry, our student ministries, that you will strive with us in praying, God, do more through Calvary in the years ahead than we've done in the years of our history. We think there's a lot of work to be done. And with Paul saying, I want to go to Spain, but first I'm going to go to Jerusalem, then I'm going to come to Rome, then I'm going to go to Spain, he's always looking. And we want to be always looking, where in Boulder does God want us to serve as a church? And then let's pray that God will open doors for us that we haven't even contemplated to advance the good news of the gospel of God. And the third way that we can serve is simply to serve, to teach a class, to mentor someone, to show mercy. I think that's what these people are listed here in chapter 16, because in so many different ways they did just that. They served each other. Verse 16 says, greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the churches of Christ greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I think it was the culturally appropriate way of saying, we are one body together, let's love each other, let's affirm. I don't know what that is for us. Maybe the culturally appropriate greeting is not a kiss. I'm kind of bummed if it's only a knuckle bump. But there is a love in the body of Christ because we have one Lord, one Spirit, one Father over all, and we are all committed to advancing His purposes, that we join together and say, let us exalt God together. Are you with me on that? This is the way Paul concludes, and maybe what we should do is all stand together and recite Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through 7. Let's stand together. Together? May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Father, this is what we pray for ourselves together today, that we would be the church that strives together in prayer to advance all that you want to accomplish through Calvary, in the ministry of the word, in the ministry of compassion, in the ministry to the poor. And so we pray that you will awaken our souls to be generous people and prayerful people and people who love to serve others. And then, God, I pray your Holy Spirit will come upon us as a church and unite us Give us a passion to love and to see the needs of one another and be willing to sacrificially give of ourselves. We bless you that there have been before us those who have modeled exemplary lives of service and sacrifice and generosity and fervency in prayer, so that we are the beneficiaries today of standing in this building to be worshiping God with one voice and saying, we know the good news of the gospel. Please awaken in our mind and our soul a picture of the next generation of people who must hear the good news of the gospel. And let us never be turned in on ourselves in self-enamorment or focus, but let us always see the advance of your gospel as being the work that we would give ourselves to the glory of God, so that with one voice we may say, there is no God but our God, and Jesus Christ is our Savior, and the Spirit of God lives within us to lead us wherever you will take us. We submit ourselves to the will of God, whatever it is, today and for every day that you'll give us. We pray these things together as your church. In Jesus' name, amen.